you guys to turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. For the last few weeks, we've been talking about freedom and freedom in Christ, and we're going to continue that today, just a little differently. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the ground." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. From the very beginning of the story, we have God coming down and forming man and woman in his image. And both of them are created God. So you have man who, there's aspects about man that only man can represent God, and there's attributes of God that only man represents. At the same time, there in women, there's an image of God, there's parts of women, there's attributes of women that only women can represent. And here, as you look at man and woman together, you realize that together they form and they show and they illustrate God more fully than just individually. But together, God made it an image of, God made man and woman in the image of God. Verse 27, verse 28, and God blessed them and he said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on earth." So here God does, after creating man and woman, he says, okay, now you, both of you, are in charge over all the earth. And so if you read the whole Genesis chapter, you realize that God at the beginning sets up these boundaries, these structures, this hierarchy of sort of power. Like for the water, God says you can only go this far, and that's it. For the sun, it says you rule the sun, you rule during the day, and moon, you come up during the night. And here it has, over all of creation, God says, man and woman, you are to rule over it together. There's this equality thing. Man and woman, they need each other to do this. They can't fill the earth without each other, and they can't subdue it and take it and manage it without it together. God created man and woman to equally come together. As I said, the last few weeks, let me tell you. When I was in high school, I joined a gym. My parents helped me sign up. And it was a great deal where for 5 or 6 years, if you pay the normal price on the 7th year or something like that, or the 6th year, then you get to be a part of the gym membership for only like $2 a month, which is great if you've ever been part of a gym. And so every year after that point, it would be like $48 a year to be part of this gym, which has worked great because when I moved up from California to Portland, the gym was there. It was called 24 Hour Fitness, and I could go whenever I want, only for $48 a month. But when I moved here, I couldn't do that. There's no 24-hour fitness, but I kept the card. And I actually, after the first year or so here, I just paid the $48 just in case they ever move one up here, you know, because they were expanding. I know they're moving out east. And so what happens was I was a member of the gym. Like, I'm sure many people are members of gyms here, and they don't go. You know, like, I was a member of gym, but practically in my life, it meant nothing. Right, I'm a member, but realistically, my life didn't change. It didn't affect my life. You know, we've been talking about freedom, and talking about how freedom in Christ means, you know what, you're not condemned for your sins. You don't have to. You're forgiven for them. It means that you don't have to live up to the standard that God justifies you just by faith. You don't have to try to impress God with what you do or how you live. He'll just accept you. And we've talked about what it means to be freedom, live in freedom. But I wonder, sometimes, do we have this freedom like a membership card? I mean, is it something, well, we have, but it doesn't affect, how does it affect our life? And today I want to look at that question more specifically for women. Because if you look throughout history, and you look into scriptures, you see the life of a woman is also one, it seems, of confinement and almost of suppression. And throughout history, males have dominated and have sort of subdued and sort of ruled over women. And I want to look at from the very beginning, for the next 2 weeks, this week we're going to look at male and women, just in the relationship in general. what is the relationship? How did God create them, male and female? So we're going to continue in Genesis. Next week, and then tonight, we're going to look at our study. We're going to look at Jesus and how he dealt with women. And in the culture, what he did and what he taught. And what does that mean? Wednesday night, we're going to talk about a passage in Corinthians. And then next week, we're going to talk about this passage in 2 Timothy, which is the most controversial passage. And so we're talking about a topic that, you know what, that sort of defines our movement as a church as a whole. The Church of God has always believed in the equality of women and women in ministry. And if you're familiar in the headlines, you hear about, you know, the Southern Baptists or someone or other groups that say women cannot be ministers, or, you know, we stand differently. And for these next 2 weeks, we're going to go through why. What does this freedom mean for even women? And so many people who oppose the equality of women and men, or who say men have more authority over women, they start in Genesis. And so that's where we're going to start, the very creation. And so let's turn to chapter 2, and we're going to continue. In verse 7, God creates Adam. In chapter 1, it's the whole story of creation. And then in chapter 2, it's sort of like, it zooms in on day 6, in a sense. It sort of gives a blown up picture of what happened when God created man in image. It sort of magnifies the last few verses of chapter 1. So in verse 7, God makes man. And then God puts him down, and God puts him on this ground, and then he forms the Garden of Eden around him. So he puts up this tree, and he makes these rivers. All in front of Adam, he's doing this. And in the middle of this garden is this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he says, Adam, do not eat from this tree. Verse 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Now, many times we look at this passage and we know what's going to happen. Later on, God's going to make a woman, and that's what a woman's going to be, man's helper. And so obviously we get this idea, well, wait a minute. If a woman's going to be a man's helper, that means that she is somewhat lesser. She's almost like a servant then. Man is there to boss her around, tell her, and she's going to help her. And she's going to help him. That's our idea, right? Well, that proves it right there, that well, man's a little bit above woman, doesn't it? Let me take you to Psalms chapter 121. No, Psalms 121, we sing, hold your place in Genesis, by the way. In Psalms 121, I know this is actually, I know it's a little different than what we usually do. This is sometimes a little bit more teaching, but I think this is very important. We need to learn this. We need to know this. In Psalms 121, it says, I will lift my eyes up to the mountains. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens. Okay, when you go back to the Genesis, the Hebrew word for helper, I'm going to make a suitable helper, is Hazir. Okay? Let me read you, when I'm going to make a helper, it's Hazir. Here we are, in Psalms 121. I will lift my eyes up to the mountains. From where does my Hazir come from? My Hazir comes from the Lord. So if we take helper to mean someone who's lower than man, then we're saying that God is lower than man. Because 90 out of the 95 times this Hebrew word is used in Scripture, it's referring to God and humanity, that God is man's helper. So when God is saying, okay, let's make a woman who is a suitable helper for man, it's not talking about someone lesser than man. A better translation, or a better shade might be rescuer, one who comes and saves, just as God comes and rescues and saves man. So this in no way means one who is lesser or less authority, one who just comes around and does whatever man says. Otherwise, God would be our man's little helper too. It just doesn't make sense. And so we continue. In verse 19, so he's looking for a suitable helper. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and he brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creatures, that was his name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and all the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a suitable helper for him. So the Lord God, obviously Lassie wasn't there, I guess. Adam was not, okay, fast forward. And so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he took out one of his ribs and closed up his flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man. And he brought her to the man and said, and man said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she is taken out of me. So what God does here is God's trying to find a suitable helper. And so in front of Adam again, out of the ground, he takes up some dirt and out of the ground he forms up some animals. I imagine he started like with a cat, a dog, and a horse. And then he got, okay, this is a little boring, let's get a little more creative. And so he started making a zebra and giraffes and those like anteaters. And so man had to name them. And what God is doing is teaching Adam a lesson in this whole process. Because the process of naming something is defining what that thing does in relation to you. What role does it have? And so as Adam names it, he's looking at what's the role? How does it interact with me? And what God is teaching Adam is that, you know what, Adam, you're human, and these things are different than you. They are totally different. You are human, you're different than these people. And then God does something strange. Instead of forming woman out of the ground, he forms woman out of Adam's rib. Now, many people who believe opposite than we do as a church and say, well, since woman was formed out of man, that means so she's sort of subject to him. Sort of as a woman gives birth and the child is under the authority of the parents, since woman was taken out of man, then that means that she is, well, she's under his rule. But I think actually that's the exact opposite of what the author was trying to, what God was trying to do when he did this, and what the author is trying to show as he wrote this. Because what other way would there be to show the equality of man and woman? I mean, if God created woman out of the ground, there would be question about her humanity. Well, was she like the animals God just created? Or is she part human? Is she a lesser form of human? But when she takes them out of, but when God is when God forms woman out of Adam's rib, there's like, you're forming one person, two people out of one flesh. Eve is sort of human twice refined in a sense. And Adam sees this and he says, oh my gosh, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my, this is human, this is just like me. These aren't like the animals, this is bone of my flesh. Woman is a part, is just as human as man in a sense. No higher, no lower. And then some people will say, well, since creation, since man was created before woman, that just creates, that means he's more important because he's created first. You know, the firstborn always gets the inheritance than instead of the secondborn, right? So that means man is more important than woman. But again, that whole argument doesn't make any sense. Because if you remember, God created creation first, and then man and woman. So that whole idea of hierarchy of first created would mean that nature would rule over man than over woman. But God never intended it that way. He didn't create in an order of hierarchy. Let me read you this last verse. 24. It says, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. God says the man and woman, the purpose of man and woman, man is going to leave his wife, his family, his mother and father, and he's going to come and cleave to his wife. Now, if you think throughout history, this hasn't happened. Right? After the fall is what happened. What happened is man would go and get a woman and bring him back to his house. And during Jesus' days, the family would build on an extra house and the woman would come and live with the son, right? Really in our tradition of humanity, man doesn't leave his family and cleave to his wife. But now she's treated more like property. Well, back then, I buy you as property, you come with me. We're changing a little bit now. You're mine now, I own you. You're my property in a sense. And so what happened is because of the fall, everything has changed. Which happens in chapter 3. Let me read you verse chapter 3. And from 1 to 7, Eve is deceived by the serpent. And Adam's there with her, and after she eats it, Adam takes a bite. And they realize they're naked, and they cover themselves. in verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden, in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" When I was about four or five, I can't remember, so long ago. I was riding my little three-wheeled bike down my street, and my sister was playing at the house of a neighbor of a friend she has that's like eight houses down. So I was riding my bike, and I was, of course, like little brother always does, you tag along with your sister. You just, wherever she goes, you go to annoy her to death. Not on purpose, but you just do that. And so, which by the way, my sister, on May 9th, she got eloped, and she got married, and then she went to Mexico, and she came back, and I just found out like 2 days ago, like, what, you're married? So anyways, that was a shock. But we're all happy for her, but anyways, it's another story of my sister. And so I go over to this house where my sister's at, and I'm just tagging along, and the mother comes home with this big bucket of KFC chicken, and she says, "Hey, do you guys want to have chicken?" Which is surprising, because like not many days before that, my sister asked this woman, "Are you pregnant?" And she's like, "No." But anyway, she still wants my sister over there. Okay, so she still asks us over for dinner. And so my sister says, "Well, maybe we should call my parents." So she picks up the phone and calls my mom and dad, says, can we stay over for dinner? And my dad says, no. But my sister, she says, you know, she just didn't understand it. It just didn't make sense to her. And she says, well, what? And then her friends comes and grabs the phone and asks, can they stay over for dinner? My dad says, no. She says, okay. Hangs up and says, okay, you guys can stay over for dinner. And so we stay over, and which is, I know, it doesn't make any sense now. It didn't make any sense then, I guess. And so we stay over for dinner. And we go home about 45 minutes later, and my parents say, where were you? Oh, we had dinner at the house. Oh, no, so my parents asked my sister specifically, where were you? We had dinner at the house. I told you not to have dinner there. You're in trouble. And so me and my sister had to go to bed, like, it's still daylight, 5 o'clock, and stay there and go to sleep that night. Now, I remember this story because my parents specifically asked my sister, where were you both, right? He's asking my sister because, well, she's sort of in charge of me. She's the older one. She's responsible for me. So he addresses her, not me. He never did. And sometimes as we look at this passage and we see Adam and Eve sinning, and God comes and he addresses Adam, and he doesn't address Eve, which is funny. You think Eve sinned first. Why doesn't he address Eve? So some people will say, well, that means that Adam is the head over this, over the woman, and that God is talking to Adam because he's in charge of her and he's answering for her. But if we'll look, that's not the case. That's not why God is talking to Adam first. We'll get to that here in a second. Then the Lord, when Adam is responding to God and God's talking to Adam, God, they're using very singular words. In the Greek, you can tell that. When he's talking plural or singular. And God, why? Let me read you. I'll tell you what I mean. Verse 9. Then the Lord God called the man and he said to him, why are you, very singular, why are you man, not you, plural? Where are you? And Adam said, I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid. I was naked. He's not answering for Eve. He's answering for himself. So I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? You, singular. Have you, singular, eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And all of a sudden he's like, the woman made me do it. Which shows sort of the degrading of the one flesh already. There's something going on where the flesh is ruined. But this question, have you eaten of the tree of fruit that I commanded you? The reason why God is talking to Adam first is because God is the one who told Adam before Eve was formed not to eat from the tree. If you remember early in Genesis chapter 2, before Eve was born, God said, do not eat from the tree. And Adam was there when God created the Garden of Eden. He was there when God created the animals. And Eve didn't hear that firsthand. She didn't see all that God had done. Adam was held more responsible because of his knowledge, because God directly told him. That's why God told him, asked him first. And then what happens is a series of curses. And in verse 16, we have this. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain, you shall bring forth children. And your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. The reason why men started to rule over women is because of a curse. That's not the way it was intended to be. They were created equals to work together, to subdue the earth, to fill the earth, to work as one together, one flesh. But because of the curse, now woman, you're going to want this man and you're going to do anything, so you're going to serve him. He's going to rule over you. If you just turn one chapter later, in chapter 4, verse 19, I want you to part of one sentence. 6 generations after Adam. I believe 6 generations. And Lamech took to himself 2 wives. See what has happened? They're so far away from what God originally intended. This is polygamy, 2 wives. God created man and woman to become one flesh. But now after the fall, where man sort of rules over woman and it becomes like a possession in a sense, now man feels free. I can have 2 wives and I don't have to become one flesh with any of them. All of a sudden the marriage gets, and the next thing you know, Abraham has 2 wives. David has a couple. Solomon has a 1,000. And this isn't how God intended it. One flesh, one wife. And you see how deteriorating everything is. Turn with me to Galatians for our last passage we're going to look at. Because the thing is about this curse from creation is Jesus has done a work of redemption. He has made us a new creation. And yes, sometimes we're stuck in the we're in the process of, it seems like changing from our old to our new. Sometimes we find ourselves, you know, but God says, I set you new, I've changed things. The curse for you, you know what? I'm changing that. So Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Let me tell you a little bit of background. The daily Jewish prayer during the time of Jesus and during the time of Paul was this. Every day, a Jewish male would get up and say, let me make sure I have the words exactly. Almighty God, even like this. Almighty God, King of the universe, I thank you for not creating me to be a Gentile. Almighty God, King of the universe, I thank you for not creating me to be a slave. Almighty God, King of the universe, I thank you for not creating me to be a woman. This is a daily Jewish prayer. And the woman's prayer was, Almighty God, King of the universe, I thank you for creating me just how I am. Because as a Jewish male, you looked at these other groups, Gentiles, as lesser. They're not in God's love plan. Slaves, they're slaves. They have no rights, really, in a sense. Women, they're lesser beings. And so Paul writes this. With that culture in mind, this is what Paul writes. 3:28. Whoa, 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 that's not right. I'm in Ephesians, that's right. 3:28. He says, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor man, free man. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs, according to the promise. There's no more difference. Man isn't better than woman. Slave isn't worse than the free man. Gentile is no less special than the Jew. All now have this promise. All are created, and all are God's image. All are part of this heirs that God has. So from the very beginning, God creates man and woman to work together. And we know, you know what, we know the curse is there because sometimes that curse goes past just man and woman. Sometimes we just have a hard time working together. Sometimes we just want to do things on our own. We just want it our way and they're not as good as me. And sometimes we have this mentality. But even from the very beginning, God says, okay, you work together. This is why we have a church. I mean, we come together so we can work together for God's kingdom. We come together so we can go and reach this world and show them the grace and the love of God. And so God creates man and woman, but what happens is soon man starts to rule over woman, starts treating them badly, treating them like property, just treating them horribly and degrading them, treating them as if they're not made in the image of God. I don't know how you grew up, what kind of household, what your father was like to your mother. But maybe it was degrading, right? That's not something you want to pass on. I don't know what kind of marriage you're in now. If you belittle or degrade your wife, that's not how it's meant to be. what I like about the story of Genesis is like man and woman are both created in the image. All of humans are created in the image of God. But we have this tendency to treat people as if they're not human. We have this tendency to treat people as if they're not in the image of God, as if they're just dirt. I mean, we can talk about, you know, how there's still slavery going on in the world. We can talk about, you know, immigration sometimes. Or we can talk about another world. Or we can just talk about our church. How sometimes racism gets in and we treat people of other nations as, well, they're not like me. They're worse off. They're not made in the image of God. We treat them like that. Or we could treat other people. We could say these things. We could have these remarks to people as if they're not, and we treat them less than human. And from the very beginning, God says, you are to work together, you are equal. And you treat the others human, as if they're human, as if, because they're made in the image of God. So every time you go to someone and you degrade them, just very critical of them, always negative of them. Every time you go to someone and you gossip about them, you tear them down, you're treating them as if they're not human. You're not honoring that they're made in the image of God. Every time you try to use your force, any power you have, whether it's strength or some sort of manipulation or whatever strength you have to control someone, you're not treating them as human, and you're not being equal. You're viewing yourself as more important, more because you're more powerful. You're operating in the curse. A better way to view people now is that they are an image of God. They are human. Don't treat them any less. Let's have a word of prayer. Father God, we come to you and we just thank you for this teaching. Because God, we have operated in it so long about, well, first of all, just and women, sometimes women even view themselves as less, as an important, as insignificant. But you can hear they're not. They're just as important. And sometimes we as males, we view women very wrongly, God, and we make jokes about them, chauvinistic jokes, which are wrong and degrading. We're sorry. God, we have so many other questions because we know there's so many other scriptures out there that talk about these things. And God, we ask that as we study this for the next 2 weeks, on our Wednesday night and our Sunday night, we ask that you just give us your spirit to teach us and guide us as we go on. We realize how good you are. You've given us freedom. You've given us love. You've given us grace. We are all your children. And in our heart, we just want to respond out of gratitude for the freedom you give each one of us. In your name we pray.